Talking about something far bigger than what we're particularly involved in. There are many, many ministries that are involved in a prayer movement in their nation and reaching out to other parts of the world. And we're one of those many, many streams of which the Lord has entrusted, well, I'll call it a little subunit of the larger global body of Christ prayer movement. But the Lord is orchestrating something and he has great zeal for it. So that when Jesus returns, he's returning to this global chorus of the Spirit and the Bride from all the nations crying, "Come, Lord Jesus! Come, Lord Jesus!" There will be the prayer movement, very many different expressions of it, and all the nations of the earth, all the tribes and tongues crying out together. And we're just one little subunit of that greater prayer movement. And and the Lord has a history, and he has a mandate and assignment for every one of these little subunits, so to speak. And that's what I'm referring to when I'm talking about this movement that the Lord has entrusted to us, that's a part of a far, far bigger movement. Well, today we're celebrating, this weekend, our 15 years of 24/7 of prayer with worship. When I think about over the years of how the Lord established this, the thing that strikes me is the zeal that the Lord has shown, how zealous he is that this would happen. Not only our own story right here in Kansas City, and that's what I'm going to pick a few of the stories. There's so many stories to tell, but I'm going to tell a few. But as I've heard the stories of other prayer movements and the way that God has gone out of his way, that's quote unquote, or the zeal that he has shown to establish these movements, I mean, Jesus, the great intercessor, is raising up a prayer movement. And I believe the whole body of Christ will have a prayer culture. And the prayer movement will affect the whole body of Christ. Not that everybody will do 24/7. I mean, we understand that. But I believe 24/7 prayer and worship will arise out of every region of the earth. Every tribe and tongue, together ministries will work together in that. Well, our own story goes back over 30 years ago. And I'm going to begin and just tell just little bits of what I even have here on the handout here. I'll skip a bunch of this, but I'll go back to 1982. I'm pastoring a church. Me and Diane and our two sons were in St. Louis, and we've been there about nearly 7 years. And the Lord sent this prophetic man, a man with a proven prophetic ministry. I never heard of him and didn't know anything about him before this. He comes through the city. And he gives me this word. And the essence of the word, when it all comes down to it, is basically God has a new assignment for you. He's giving you a new direction, etc. And it ends up, it's Kansas City. And so, paragraph A, part of the prophetic word that he gave me, he said, when you go to Kansas City, there's four things that are going to happen. He said, number one, there's going to be thousands of young people gathered to this movement, this thing that God is going to do with you in Kansas City. Again, this is 32 years ago. He said, number two, there's going to be a full manifestation of the gifts of the Holy Spirit in the Lord's timing. He said, number three, there'll be a false prophet in your midst at the beginning. And people have asked me over the years, who's the false prophet? Well, that prophet has been discerned and he's long gone and we're not worried about who he is or who he was, et cetera, et cetera. And because I never told the guy I thought he was the false prophet, therefore I've never told anybody else. And I've never even told my wife. She says, who do you think? I go, you know, I haven't told him. I'm going to tell nobody. I'm just kidding. It doesn't matter. He's gone. Everybody's happy. Okay, so there it is. Then number four, this guy, his name is Augustine. He's been with the Lord now. He died in 1996, and he's with the Lord. And so again, he's a stranger to me. I don't know who he is, but he tells me, number four, there's going to be a controversy, a persecution that rise up against you when you go to the city. And he goes, the Lord says, don't answer it. Don't fight for it yourself. The Lord will answer it in his way and his timing. Now, when he gives me these four words, just so you know where I was 32 years ago, I didn't even believe him. I looked at him and I said, thanks. And somebody goes, wow. I go, no, I had no grit. I didn't know anyone who prophesied in a way that was accurate like this. And it was, you know, a little bit amusing, maybe. You know, I was curious what he was saying, but I wasn't moved by it in any great way. But they were very clear, these four words. Well, we come to Kansas City, and not because of him. The Lord sent us here in a different way, although he said it as well, but again, I didn't have a history with him, and so that didn't register to me. So we land in Kansas City on November 1st, 1982, and we began this new young adult church. And we began it over in Overland Park in an affluent neighborhood, very different than when Bob Jones came and visited us in this church in this context. And he said, you're going to end up in Grandview. And I remember when I first met Bob Jones, and many of you know that name. And Bob is with the Lord now. He died earlier this year at age 84. And the Lord used him so significantly back in the 1980s, very dramatic ways the Lord used him. And I'm going to give just a few of those stories. But he told me, he goes, you're going to end up in Grandview. And I remember telling him, I go, you know, our people don't really shop over in Grandview. And he said, well, they're going to. I promise you that. You're going to be there. That this is a fact, but I'm getting a little ahead of my story here. So November 1st, we land in Kansas City. We start this young adult church in December. And we begin nightly prayer meetings. And we pray every night. And that's something we were excited about. And the whole 17 years that I was the pastor of that church, we held nightly prayer meetings. And that was something that the Lord helped us to do. And for 15 of those 17 years, we had prayer meetings three times a day. And those prayer meetings were actually quite weak. They were not very impressive. Most of them had 10 or 20 people in them. And, you know, the prayer meetings themselves, at the end of them, I'd say, Lord, I touched you a little bit. I felt a little inspired, but mostly they were not, you know, memorable or powerful in any overt way. But the part that strikes me is that for 15 of those 17 years, three times a day, we had prayer meetings. And I believe those weak little prayer meetings of 15 years is what birthed IHOP 15 years ago. And I believe that the last 15 years of prayer meetings at IHOP is birthing what I'm calling IHOP 2.0. And I believe we're at a crossroads, a new season where we're going into our next 15-year period. And I believe that we're going to see a lot of the Lord's activity, but we're going to have, I believe, greater resistance. We're going to have greater challenges, but we're going to have more of His favor and more of His manifest grace. And many things I could say about that I've been talking about earlier this weekend. Well, in paragraph B, now we're in this young adult church, and we've been going, you know, about 4 months. We have about 500 young people. We're over in Overland Park, and things are going well. A lot of young people begin to gather. We're having nightly prayer meetings, talking about revival, just really having a great time. And this man comes to me and says, hey, I got a friend. An older gentleman, he came to me. I was 27 years old at the time. He said, I got this man, he's a prophet. And he's had many visions about, I believe, this ministry that you're a part of. And I thought, a prophet that's had many visions of us? Nah, I don't think so. Because remember, 32 years ago, and some of you remember this, there were very few people that I knew that even had one spiritual dream. It wasn't like everybody was having dreams and visions. You know, I knew this one guy who had one dream. And 30 years ago, the landscape was quite different in the body of Christ, at least the part I was in part of, than it is today. And so this man says, I got a friend named Bob Jones, and he's for 7 or 8 years, he's had many visions of this group of young people that would begin in the spring of 1983. And I think you're the group. And he goes, would you like to meet him? And I said, well, honestly, no. I mean, just to be honest, you know, I got this young church. I'm real busy, and I'd rather not. And this gentleman came to me several times in a row, and he said, I insist. And just because he was an older man, I was a younger man, I said, just out of respect for your age, I'll just do it one time. And so he brings Bob Jones over to my office, you know, and I'm thinking I'm going to have a 15-minute meeting, say thank you, be kind to him, because I had so much going on that day. So Bob Jones comes walking into my office, and I'm not going to tell the whole story. I've told the story many times over 30 years, and for those of you that are intrigued by this story, interested, and you don't know it, we have it on our website, where a couple years ago I took eight sessions, and told stories for an hour at a time, eight different times, and I told a bunch of these stories in far more detail than I'll cover this morning. I'm just going to abbreviate it this morning. And so if you're interested in that, you can go to our website, and the series is called Encountering Jesus, Our Prophetic History, because it's really about the glory of Jesus and Him touching us. And just to be clear, and I've said this many times over the years, that we don't base our ministry assignment on prophetic words. We base our ministry assignment on the written word of God. We base our ministry assignment on our relationship to Jesus. It's what he wants. It's his leadership in our life confirmed by the written word. What prophetic words do is they give us courage and resolve not to quit when the assignment proves to be difficult and challenging. So we don't base our ministry on the prophetic words, but as the years unfold and those assignments show themselves hard and challenging, and we are tempted to draw back or let go or let down, we remember the prophetic words because they're like God saying, "Do you see my zeal for this? I showed you my zeal for this." It's in the word, yes, but I'm showing you particularly I'm zealous that you would not draw back and you would be faithful in your obedience and in your faith till the end. And so, again, everything that we have as a part of our ministry assignment, their ministries are clearly described in the Word of God. Even night and day prayer with singers and musicians, that's mentioned many times in the Old Testament where the kings of Israel had singers and musicians ministering before the Lord night and day. King David had 4,000 full-time singers, 4,000 of them. And so a number of the kings of Israel did this. And so all that we do as New Testament believers, we base it on the Word of God and our relationship with the Lord. Anyway, I just need to say that over and over. Well, it was March 7th, and the Kansas City area, they were saying that spring had come early because it had been 50, 60, 70 degrees for about 2 weeks. It was a little bit warmer than normal. And I have a short sleeve shirt on this day. Got a little sunburn on my arm because of the last couple of days had been out a bit. And so Bob Jones comes walking into my office. I don't know anything about this guy, what to expect. He's got a winter coat on, this heavy winter coat. And he comes walking in, and it's warm outside. And I put my hand out. I go, "Hello, my name's Mike." I wanted to be kind to him and respectful. And he didn't shake my hand. He looked around the room, and he said, yep, this is it. This is it. And I thought, whatever. I said, "Hello, my name's Mike." And he looked me in the eye and he said, "The first of spring when the snow melts, I'll sit around the table and they will accept me with their own mouth." I said, "Well, who's going to accept you?" He goes, "Why, you will with your own mouth." And at that moment, I knew he was a false prophet. I mean, everybody knows if you say that, you got to be false. I mean, you know that one verse that doesn't exist. I imagined it should have been in the Bible somewhere. And I thought, he's totally off the wall. Nobody would say that. And he said it 4 or 5 times throughout about the next 2 to 3 hours, about nearly a three-hour meeting. And so I'm much longer. I started getting really intrigued by him. I was more entertained than I was inspired. I wasn't really inspired, but it became so entertaining because he was saying stuff that if you put Walt Disney and Steven Spielberg together, they could not have come up with this guy's story. It was far beyond anything I'd ever heard of, you know. It started getting entertaining, and so I started listening to him, and so he tells me, he goes, "Yes, the first of spring when the snow melts, you will accept me with your own mouth." And the first of spring is about 2 weeks away, and I don't think anything about it. And then he describes to me, here in Acts chapter 2, he says, "Let me tell you how this works." He goes, "God will give a dream or a vision to a prophet. And then God will give a sign in the heavens or in the sky," because the heavens means the sky. "And there will be a sign in the heavens and the sky to confirm that prophetic dream." Because you can't, no man can manipulate a sign in the heavens. So the prophet will say, "This and this will happen." They'll give you the sign that will happen in the sky. Then a week or a year later or whenever that sign happens, then you go, "Wow, that was really from the Lord." And you go back and you ask the prophet guy, or, "Hey, tell me that vision again. I'm now paying attention." And so he said, "This is how this works." He says, "So I'm going to give you some visions and some dreams, and there's going to be signs in the heavens to back it up." And again, like, really, you know, I have no grid for this at all. I've never heard of such a thing. So he comes in paragraph C. Excuse me. He begins to tell me, he says, "Let me tell you a little bit about who you are and what you're going to be doing in your ministry." He says, "Number one, you're a youth pastor." And of course, I didn't appreciate that. I was a senior pastor, excuse me, not a youth pastor. And he goes, no, I don't mean what you're doing now. He goes, you'll do this church thing for a little while. But he goes, you're going to be leading a youth group. You're a youth pastor. That's what you're going to be. When you grow up and mature a little bit, you'll be a youth pastor. I'm thinking, okay, we're not really connecting at that level. He went on, he said, you're going to lead a youth movement of singers and musicians. And he says, they're going to be used in power evangelism. And there's going to be an abundant grace, particularly in the subject of intercession and the prophetic. Okay. And he says, and you're going to have an unusual connection to Asia. You're going to have a real connection to many in the body of Christ in Asia. And he said, matter of fact, this is 32 years ago, 31 years ago. He said, he actually saw smartphones 31 years ago. And he goes, I saw them all over Asia with unplugged TV sets in their hand. And he's talking about smartphones. I go, unplugged TV sets? He goes, in the rice paddies. The poor of Asia have unplugged TV sets all over the rice paddies. I go, really? And he said, yeah. And he goes, it's not only that. They're going to have those TV sets are going to be on their watches. I said, they're going to have watches with TVs in them? He goes, yeah. All over rice paddies. The poor of Asia, many of them? Yeah. I go, what are they going to be watching? He goes, the singers and musicians in Grandview. That's where you're going because you're going to be on Harris Truman's property. Right. Singers and musicians watching TVs on watches, and we're in Grandview. Sounds interesting. He says, not only that, he says, at that time when this stuff happens, again, this is 30 plus years ago, he said they're going to perfect an abortion pill. And they'll sell it over the counter. And I said, sir, do you know what an abortion is? He goes, of course I do. I said, you really can't have an abortion with a pill. It doesn't work that way. He goes, they will. I promise you, that's going to come. And he goes, you're going to see all these things come together. Then he said, at that time, the homosexuals will come out of the closet. They'll be parading in the streets. They'll have the support of governments. Not even just in America, he went on to tell me later, in governments around the world, they'll be supporting the homosexual agenda. Now, we're talking 30-plus years ago, unplugged TV sets, which is smartphones, parades in the street that the government supports, abortion pills sold over the counter, commonplace, singers and musicians on Harris Truman's property in Grandview. And as he began to talk to me, he says, tell me his testimony. He goes, I grew up in the hills of Arkansas. And he says, and he began to talk. I go, I believe that. I said, Dad, I believe. That's not I'm not making any statement about that, but I said, I believe it. Well, look at paragraph D. He went on to say, he goes, you're going to mobilize. And again, many ministries will do this, and we'll be working with many ministries. So it's always important to understand the Lord's doing something far bigger than any one city, one nation, one ministry. He's orchestrating this synergism of the body of Christ, operating in great unity and honor with one another, operating together. But he said, you're going to be involved in mobilizing intercession for Israel and being involved in it. And he says, matter of fact, God's going to move you from Overland Park, and he's going to move you next to Harris Truman's property. And me and Bob have debated over the 30 years, because he told me next to Harris Truman's property, and he always swore he told me on Harris Truman's property, and so we never really landed on which was which, so it's a little of each. And I said, why do I care about going to Grandview to be on Harris Truman's property? Like, so? He goes, well, Harris Truman, the president, he was a political intercessor for Israel. That means nothing to me. I go, what? And I go, why do I care about that? He goes, because this youth movement, they will be spiritual intercessors for Israel. So there'll be some parallel, and you'll be on his property as a sign and a wonder. Now, some of you don't understand this because it was new information to me back then, but I've since come to understand that Harris Truman, the president of the United States, was the man in a singular way responsible, I mean in a unique way. There were others that you would put in a very important category in this subject as well, but in a very unique way, he was responsible in the human sense for Israel becoming a nation. Now, Israel had not been a nation for almost 2,000 years. But the prophecies of the Bible say that Israel will be a nation. And so this has mystified the body of Christ for 2,000 years. How can they be a nation in the land when they're not in the land? So a lot of believers just kind of assumed it was symbolic. Well, Harry S. Truman, he opposed or went against the resistance of the United States government and said Israel must be a nation and be restored to their land. Then he went against the popular flow of the United Nations. This is 1947, 1948, that Israel would become a nation. So over in Israel, they celebrate Harry S. Truman as a man in a very specific way that helped them after 2,000 years to come back and to have their statehood reestablished in the land of Israel. Now, I didn't know any of this. And Bob said, you're going to move and you're going to be on his property one day. And it's going to be a sign and a wonder to you when this takes place. I thought, well, you know, we'll... none of this makes sense. And most of you know this story, into paragraph D, but it's just worth saying again that it was a few years ago that the Jewish family, the very Jewish family that Harry S. Truman sold his property to, right here in Grandview, he sold them to a Jewish family. The Jewish family knocked on our door at IHOP KC and said, hey, our property, we've been selling it for $10 million. We'll sell it to you for $1 million. And they gave us the reasons why they wanted to do it. And we said, okay. And a man comes, one of our business guys, Gary Coopers, one of our main leaders at that time, he knocks on my door. I'm meeting with somebody. And he says, hey, I got this strange offer from this Jewish family. They want to sell us their land on the highway. It's, you know, for $10 million they've been offering it. They'll sell it for $1 million. What do you think? I go, I don't know. I don't know. And the man I'm talking to says, this is so unusual. He goes, I have $1 million in my bank right now. He goes, it's liquid. It's in my bank. I'll give it to you tomorrow. I go, really? I looked at Gary. I go, let's buy it then. Really? He goes, I don't ever have $1 million. I don't put $1 million in my bank account liquid because I'm always investing it. This is very unusual. It's just sitting there. It's yours. So I told Gary, you think we should do it? He goes, yeah, let's do it. So we end up buying the property. And here's the remarkable thing is that we close on the property 50 years to the very day that Harry S. Truman sold it to that Jewish family. They closed on January 27th. 50 years later, on January 27th, we close on that very day as well. The man that gave us the money, he mentioned this. He said, the Lord showed him. He said, this would be a Jubilee property. Now, most of you know that in the Old Testament, Jubilee, every 50 years, what happened was a Jubilee year. And several things happened on a Jubilee year. That all the debts, all the properties became debt-free. And number two, so all the debts were relieved. And number two, the property would return to its rightful owner. If it was sold out or in debt in any way, or leveraged against another debt type thing, it would be returned to its rightful owner. And so this man we're talking about, and he goes, you're going to have this property. It's the 50 year exactly to the day. You'll have it debt free. And the Lord's returning that acreage to its rightful owner, and that is the intercession for Israel movement. Because Bob Jones told me Harry S. Truman was a political intercessor, so this youth movement will be a political intercessor as well. So Bob asked me, he goes, are you a singer? Are you a musician? I go, no, neither. He goes, okay. He goes, I thought maybe you would be. He goes, do you pray for Israel? I said, no, actually never. He goes, you got a heart for Israel? I go, no, not really. He goes, well, okay. He goes, are you connected to Asia in any particular way? I go, no. He goes, so you don't understand anything I'm telling you right now? I go, no, nothing at all. He goes, the Lord told me you'd be dull. I had no idea you would be this dull. He goes, you know nothing what I'm saying. I go, no, not really. And he kind of took a deep breath and said, this is going to be a lot of work. It's going to be a lot of work. Well, as he's walking out the door, again, it's probably moving on 3 hours. It's getting close to that time. I mean, the meeting went on and on and on. He said, I've had over 100 visions of this youth group in the last 7 years. And he must have told me every one of them. He told me so many things that my head was spinning. I stayed because it started becoming entertaining. All the things he was saying, you know, unplugged TV sets and rice paddies and singers and musicians and Grandview and Harriet Truman and on and on and on. Then as he's walking out the door, he stops and he goes, oh yeah, I almost forgot. He's still got this coat on, you know, this winter coat, and, you know, it's 50, 60 degrees out because it's a heavy coat. He goes, oh yeah, now I remember. He goes, the Lord told me you like things 1, 2, 3, 4. I go, I do, actually. He goes, well, the Lord told me to tell you this. Number one, there's going to be thousands of young people gather. Number two, there's going to be a full manifestation of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Number three, there's going to be a false prophet in your midst, so beware. And number four, there's going to be a controversy, a persecution break out against you. And the Lord says, don't answer it. He'll answer it for you. The very four things the guy in St. Louis told me 6 months earlier. And I thought, wow. And I registered that instantly. And I thought, him and the St. Louis guy, I mean, the man was just visiting through St. Louis. I know they're friends, and this is a big conspiracy of deception. That's instantly what I thought. So I wasn't overly impressed. I thought, nah, I'm not going there yet. Nah, thank you, good to meet you. I go home, and I tell my wife. She goes, boy, you're a little bit late today. I go, weirdest conversation I will ever have in my life. I laid it all out to her, and I said, he gave me the same four words as that guy that was visiting in St. Louis. And I said, maybe they know each other. She goes, they don't. I said, how do you know they don't? She goes, I can tell. I said, I think this guy, this Bob Jones guy, is probably from the Lord. I go, how can you say he's from the Lord? You've never even met him. She goes, I just sense it. I go, whatever, come on, you can't sense something like this. This is the goofiest thing I've ever experienced in my life. And she goes, I think you should listen. I think it's from the Lord. And I said, that does not register to me at all. Well, anyway, she was right again. We've come just to agree that she is right again. That's just something I've learned to say in the 37 years of being married. Okay, the wisdom of God is in there, brothers. Okay, paragraph F. Because it's actually right. It's not just I'm yielding. It's actually, she was right again. Well, it's 2 weeks later. It's March 21st. I'm not thinking about this at the first of spring when the snow melts. I didn't even believe the guy at all. And so it's 2 weeks later, and a man named Art Katz comes through town, and he meets Bob Jones and is very touched by him, and I'm spending the day with Art Katz, and it's 9 o'clock at night, and Art Katz says, you know that prophetic man that I met named Bob Jones? I go, yeah. He goes, I know it's 9 o'clock at night, but is there any possible way, because I got to leave early tomorrow morning, I could meet him? I go, well, it is 9 o'clock at night, but I said, I don't even think he knows it's 9 o'clock at night, to be honest. And so I called the guy up, Bob. I go, Bob, this is Mike, the guy at the church you met 2 weeks ago. He said, oh, yeah, I've been waiting for you all day long. I go, really? He goes, I'm ready to go. I go, you got that coat on? He goes, oh, I got the coat on. So he comes over to our house, and we talk from 9 p.m. till 4 a.m. in the morning, 7 hours, about 7 or 8 of us sitting around the table. And 4 times in that 7-hour period, the Spirit of the Lord rested on us, and everybody was gently weeping. It happened 4 times, just the presence of the Lord. And the highlight of the evening to me was, he looked at me, Bob Jones did, and he said, oh, the angel of the Lord spoke to me in a dream last night, and he told me something that would really matter to you. I said, okay, I'd love to hear it. And I'm enjoying the evening, and mostly it's Art talking, Art Katz talking to Bob Jones. I'm listening, but Bob turned his focus and looked at me, and he said, now, I had made a very special promise to my father when I was 18 years old, and then my father died suddenly of a heart attack. I mean, a very, very significant promise. I never told my wife, I never told any human being this promise. It's the one of the dearest things that in my life, in a personal way. Bob Jones says, the angel of the Lord spoke to me in a dream last night, and he told me to tell you this. He told me the promise. And I go, and I just start weeping. And my wife listens, she says, what's that? I go, I'll tell you later. And I looked at him, and I go, you are a prophet of God. It just came out of my mouth. I go, and then later, you know, after I recover from this, a little while later, I said, this is remarkable. He goes, I told you the day I met you on the first day of spring. He goes, what's today? And I looked, I go, well, it's March 21st. Oh, first day of spring. He goes, what's happening outside? I opened the window and the snow came. It was melting. He goes, when the snow melts. Because it was 50, 60, 70 degrees and suddenly the snow comes that one day. He said, we'd sit around the table. Here we are. You called me and invited me over. And with your own mouth, you said you received me as a prophetic ministry. I told you that would happen and the snows would come. It would be confirmed even by the weather patterns in this day. He goes, this is just the beginning. And I was like, what? I don't even know what to make of this, you know? And so paragraph G, a little bit of time goes by and a couple weeks go by and I'm in a prayer meeting. I'm in one of our evening prayer meetings, you know, 10 or 20 people at it. We're praying every night, and I have this unusual encounter from the Lord where he speaks to me about Daniel chapter 9. And now Daniel chapter 9, some of you know that chapter. It's a revival in Israel. It's related to revival of Israel. I don't want to give the context right now, but the angel Gabriel appears to Daniel and talks about an end-time revival in the nation of Israel. So the Lord speaks to me, Daniel chapter 9, there's a 21-day fast. The angel Gabriel, Daniel 9, it is so clear I'm supposed to call a 21-day fast. And I've only been in the city, you know what, 5 months now. My church doesn't hardly know me, really. I mean, there are about 500 young people gathered. But we don't have a great relationship yet. I've still been with them such a short amount of time. And I'm going to call this 21-day fast. I mean, that's an odd thing to call. I'd never done anything like this before, and so the next day, I call up Bob, and I say, you know, I hadn't talked to him for 3 weeks since the night, the first day of spring, when I said, I think you're really from God. I mean, you are from God. So it's 3 weeks later, I go, hello, Bob, this is Mike. You know, I haven't talked to you in the 3 weeks, but I need a prophetic word right now. I said, I really need someone like you, if you can help me. He goes, yeah, I will help you. I already know what God told you last night. And I said, well, no. What he told me last night was really different and intense. I mean, it's really out there. He goes, I know. I saw it. So he says, come on over to my house. Gave me directions, and I went to his house, had a few guys with me in the car, and I'm driving there, and I said, hey, strangest thing happened last night in the prayer meeting. God told me, not a whisper, an inspiration, but this internal audible voice is what I call it, what I've heard that maybe 7 or 8 times in 40 years of ministry. I said something very distinct, not an impression. It was so clear. Daniel chapter 9, the angel Gabriel, a 21-day fast. And we're supposed to begin, I believe we're going to begin it on May 7th in a couple of weeks. And these guys in the car go, wow, that's intense. I said, I'm meeting this guy, this strange guy that you guys don't know. And I'm going to see if God told him anything about this. And so we walk into his house and Bob looks at me and says, I'll get right to it. He said, I saw the angel Gabriel last night. And in 40 years of prophetic ministry, he had only claimed that one time where he saw the angel Gabriel. So this is not a common occurrence that Bob just said every time he got excited or something. And I said, you saw the angel Gabriel? He said, Gabriel told me in one of these night visions, give the young man Daniel chapter 9 and he will know what to do. So here the night before, I get Daniel 9, the angel Gabriel's in Daniel 9, and Bob tells me the next morning this very thing. And he says, and you're going to begin this 21-day fast on May 7th. That's the very day I've already selected. He said, the Lord told me that there would be a comet that would come across the heavens, unpredicted by scientists on that day. It's in about 3 weeks. That comet will come, and it will be a sign in the heavens of the vision I just gave you. Well, I go, I'm pretty touched by the very fact that I heard Daniel 9 from the Lord and angel Gabriel on May 7th, and you knew all this. I go, I'm pretty touched. He goes, yeah, but the Lord says you need a greater confirmation. There's going to be a comet come unpredicted by any scientist, not predicted by any scientist. In other words, you can't read the farmer's almanac and see it's coming anyway. And so on May 7th, about 700 people gather in this auditorium, and we began a 21-day fast. where we're meeting from 6 in the morning till 12 at night. It's 18 hours a day in this building. And not everybody did 18 hours a day, but a number of people did many, many of those hours. And some went the whole 18 hours. They just take naps right there in the sanctuary. And for 18 hours, for 21 days, 18 hours a day, we cried out according to Daniel chapter 9. And the angel Gabriel said. Now, Daniel 9 is, again, a promise about revival in Israel. I didn't even pray for Israel, to be honest. I prayed for our city. And so I kind of took the prophecy a little bit out of context and applied it to our own situation. And so a little bit we prayed for Israel. A few folks did. And so in that May 7th context, let's go to page 2. We're in this 21-day fast together. And in this 21-day fast, paragraph H, I could spend 2 major prophetic words, experiences happened. I could spend an hour talking on these 2, and I'm not going to, because I have them all. I told them a little bit on this 8-part series I mentioned earlier. If you haven't heard it, I'd encourage you to hear it. If you want to hear what happened during that 21 days, it was quite remarkable. But one very outstanding thing, the Lord spoke audibly and said, you'll do 24-hour prayer in the spirit of the tabernacle of David. 24-hour prayer. One day you would have 24 hours of prayer going on. It would be nonstop. It would be in the spirit of the tabernacle of David. Now, what that means is David had a tabernacle in the Old Testament, and he had 4,000 full-time singers and musicians that would minister to God day and night, day and night. That's David's tabernacle. So in other words, the Lord spoke to Bob audibly at that time and confirmed it in a very powerful way that I'm not going to go into details. And he said that you'll have 24 hours, singers and musicians will take place for 24 hours. Now, this is 1983, and I don't even know what to do with this. I'm not excited. Somebody said, that must have been amazing. No, actually it wasn't. I didn't want to do 24-hour prayer meeting because we're doing 18 hours a day because we only have music 1 hour at 7 o'clock at night till 8. So we have 17 hours of just rock pile prayer with people like, you know, we're fasting so our nerves are on edge, the sound's up too high, it's real sharp, and they're screaming, devil in the name of Jesus, you know, and we're all just like, ugh. I go, this is torture. It was torture to me. And I thought, the rest of my life doing this? No way, no way, I'm not, no, no, the answer is no to me. I didn't really carry on like that, but in my heart I did. And Bob says, no, it's not what you're thinking. It's going to be with singers and musicians. And I go, I can't picture this at all. And he goes, the day is going to come where you're going to have 5,000 full-time singers and musicians. And you'll be over in Grandview on Harris Truman's property. You know, again, we're still over in Overland Park at this time. We were there for 2 years. I go, and I'm not really doing the Grandview thing, and I'm not really going to, 5,000? He goes, yes. And again, it's a big, long story that's quite remarkable, and I'm going to skip that story. Let's go down to Roman numeral 2 towards the end of page 2. Now, we put the sign on the wall. 24-hour prayer, the spirit of the tabernacle of David. That sign is up there. We wait for most of 16 years. So for 16 years, we're doing the prayer meetings 3 times a day for 15 of those years. But they're weak and they're small. They're not very powerful at all. And people would come and the church ended up growing to about 3,000 people. And as the church grew over the years, people would see that sign and they'd say, what's that? 24-hour prayer, the spirit of the tabernacle of David. I go, well, I don't really know. They would say, what is it, and when are you going to do it? I go, I don't know. I really don't know. It's something about singers and musicians, and it'll happen one of these days. They go, when? I go, I have no idea when. And so 1 year turned to 5 to 10, 10 to 15, 16 years later. And it perplexed all of us. What it would be, when it would start, how it would work, and couldn't hardly think much. We couldn't piece it together very clear. Look at Roman numeral 2. That I'm sitting right here in this auditorium, right there in that chair, right there, during a worship time, on January 24th in 1999, 16 years has passed, and I still don't know what that tabernacle of David thing means for 24 hours a day. I don't even know what that means. Guy comes up to me, whispers in my ear, he goes, hey, Lord gave me the word of the Lord for you. Haggai chapter 1, verse 2. Haggai chapter 1, verse 2, and let's read it. He says, this people says, the time has not come that the Lord's house shall be built. Now, if you go back to Haggai, what this is talking about, the Lord's house is the temple, but they're talking about the prayer sanctuary as well, because they put singers and musicians in place in Haggai's day. This actually happened. It's building actually the house of prayer specifically. So this man comes up to me and says, the Lord says, do not say in your heart, it's not time to build the house of the Lord. In other words, after 16 years, you're supposed to resign everything and go build IHOP. And I'm right there in the front row and I go, no. No, it's not time. He goes, well, the Lord said you're not supposed to say it's not time. I go, well, according to you, the Lord says. But, you know, every time somebody gets excited about something, they turn it into a thus says the Lord. I said, I'm not going to go do it because you got excited. I said, thank you, brother. I'm worshiping. Mwah, thank you. He goes, the Lord means this. And I go, okay, if he does, he knows where I'm at. There's no problem. And so I just dismissed it. I took it as a little bit of enthusiasm, like so many words are just kind of a, anyway, I'm not going to go there. But so a couple days later, now I'm in Colorado Springs. I'm at this gathering of prophetic ministries, and there's conference, and there's about 50 people there that have that are really focused on the prophetic ministry, and they travel around, they write books on it, and it's this kind of this gathering where they have a big discussion for 3 days, what's happening in America type thing. And so there's this man named Kingsley Fletcher. He's from Africa. And from West Africa, one of the nations there. And so he comes by, he walks by me, and I don't know him yet. I know his face, I know his name, I know his reputation as a credible prophetic man. He walks by me in the green room, and I'm at a table, he's at another table, and he stops and he points his finger at me, walks by, and he goes, And he stares at me, and I smile, and I go, okay. And he goes, do not say in your heart, it's not time to build the house of the Lord. That's just 3 days after the guy disturbed me here on the front row and told me that word. And he goes, Haggai chapter 1, verse 2. The Lord says, Haggai chapter 1, verse 2. And again, in context, it's about building a house of prayer is what it is in context. And as this man tells me this, the Spirit of the Lord begins to rest on me in a very clear way. I mean, he doesn't know it, but I just feel his presence. And this man prophesies to me maybe 30 minutes. And the Spirit of the Lord's resting on me very distinct. I mean, unmistakable. I don't say a word to him. He goes, I see 400 singers and musicians come your way. He goes, does this relate to you? Does this make sense to you? And I didn't lie to him. I didn't say yes, but I didn't lie. I just said, well, I'll pray about it. He goes, but does this make sense? What I'm telling you, I go, I'll pray about it. That's all I'm going to tell you right now. Because I got a whole group of people listening, and I got the guy 3 days ago in Kansas City that told me the same thing. But nobody else knows any of this, so I'm going to keep it private. Because I'm thinking, number one, I don't really want to do this in the flesh. In the natural, that's not what I was thinking of doing. As long as it was a prophecy on a sign, it was okay. But actually doing it, I mean, the rigorous work involved in, you know, thousands. Bob Jones said there'll be 5,000, mostly young people. And I'm thinking of dating, breaking up, stealing each other's drummers. I was just thinking of the drama involved in that. I mean, there's many glorious things, but there's drama. You know, lots of things happening and conversations. I thought, oh, man, I'm really going to stay into this FOTB, Friends of the Bridegroom spirit. A few of you know what I mean by that. I'm going to stay in that mode. I don't really want to do this huge 5,000 members, full-time singer, musician, 24/7. We're all locked into one little piece of real estate together for the rest of our life. I go, wow, that sounds intense to me. And so I said, no, I don't think so. But this man tells me this word. And so the Spirit of the Lord begins to rest on me. Paragraph B. So I mentioned to the Lord, I'll just end with paragraph B here. I said, Lord, this can't be. I know I get the same word 2 days in a row, but, you know, it's possible it's symbolic. I mean, who knows? I don't know how that happened, but I'm not going to. But I said, I'm going to give you three difficult things to do. Three difficult things. Number one, you got to give me a building. I'm going to tell nobody that I even have this word in my heart. I'm not going to give any indication. Someone's going to offer me a building, and I'm not even going to give a hint I'm interested in this 24/7 thing. Number two, you got to send a senior pastor, because I'd been now pastoring the church for 16 years, again, about 3,000 people, about 15 pastors are full-time, some traveling full-time type thing. And I said, all of them have to be in unity. That's the deal. They all have to be in unity. And that's not going to be an easy thing to do. It's one thing to get 5 or 10 of them, but all 15 have to be in unity. So I think I'm pretty safe that that guy's going to be impossible to find. And then I said, number 3, you have to tell Noel Alexander, Lord. I'm asking you to tell Noel Alexander. Noel was my closest comrade. We did the 3 prayer meetings a day for years. And I said, tell Noel that it's time for me after 16 years to begin it right now. It's time to begin right now. So I felt pretty safe about those 3 things. Now, it's in the Bible. There are a few people in the Bible that gave God a fleece. A fleece means here's the conditions that you prove that you're really doing this. And the typical way of God leading a people is not by fleeces. You don't give God fleeces. Now, I mean, it did happen a time or two in the Bible, but it's very, very rare. But here's the downside of a fleece. If God takes you up on the fleece and he actually answers it, you're bound to it the rest of your life. So you don't ask God for a fleece and then him answer you, and then 10 years later you change your mind and change directions. So if he actually answers you, you're bound all your days to what that assignment was. So I felt pretty comfortable that these 3 things could not happen without me saying a word to any person. So I come back to Kansas City. Don't tell my wife, tell nobody. And so Bob Hartley comes to me a week or two later. I could have maybe another 3 weeks later, something like that. But real soon afterwards, by the way, all 3 of them happened real soon, probably within 3 or 4 weeks of this. All 3 of them happened sovereignly. So Bob Hartley comes to me and he goes, hey, I want to give you a building. You know, have some prayer meetings in, train some young people if the Lord puts that on your heart. And he shows me this trailer. And I thought, well, it's not exactly the building I was thinking. And so I said, okay. And I thought, that's the easy one. I mean, getting a building, a little kind of rundown trailer, you know, I'm not going to change my life direction because someone gave me a beat-up trailer. Okay, that's not going to happen. So I said, okay. I still feel pretty safe. Then about a week or two later, Floyd McClung, one of the main leaders in Youth with a Mission for 25 years, a man of stature, great leadership gift, great preacher of the word, he's in Kansas City visiting. And I have a Friday evening prayer meeting to go to. And about 5 o'clock before the Friday evening prayer meeting, a guy called me on the phone and said, hey, Floyd McClung's in town. I live 5 minutes from you. He's in my house. Can he come over and say hi to you for a minute? I go, Floyd McClung, he was very well known. I'd read a number of his books. I go, yeah, I'd love to meet Floyd McClung. I only got a few minutes because I got a meeting to go to at 7. And so about 5 o'clock, he comes by. And hi, Floyd, what are you doing? He goes, well, I'm in transition. I go, from what to what? He goes, well, I'm moving out of the full-time mission thing. He's one of the top leaders in the missions movement, from my point of view, around the whole world, you know. And he goes, the Lord's told me to start a local church or to be involved in one, to pastor one somewhere in America. Because he'd been over in Europe for 25 years. And I go, really? I go, like what? He goes, well, I want a church that's based in prayer, that's committed to missions, because he's been a missions leader for so many years, and really into cell groups, friendship groups, and those are 3 of our main things. And I said, well, when do you want to do this? He goes, well, the Lord told me now. He's going to open a door. He's just going to open a door for me and confirm it supernaturally. He's going to make it happen. And I look at him. I go, nah, I'm in my brain. I'm not even going this conversation. He goes, well, what are you doing? I said, well, you know, I'm doing some prayer stuff. Pastor in the church, been here 16 years. He goes, but what's the Lord telling you? And I go, well, you know, just do a little bit more of the prayer thing. And he goes, well, I mean, what else is he saying? Well, I'm going to do a lot more of the prayer thing, probably. And he goes, so are you in a transition mode? And I go, well, it's a little bit. And one thing led to the next. And Floyd ends up preaching in the Kansas City area at a pastor's meeting. Our leaders are really touched by him. He meets with us. They love him. And it comes down to they like him 100%. They said, hey, we'll take him. I mean, this is good. And I'm thinking, still I haven't told anybody about the house of prayer thing, you know. And so then Noel Alexander's my last one. And I talked to Noel about sometimes once or twice a year. Sometimes I'll go longer than a year or two will go by. But when we talk, it's like we picked up like it was yesterday. Because we were in the prayer room 3 times a day for years together. We're just really connected at the heart level. And been about a year, and all of a sudden, Noel calls me. And I still haven't told even my wife one person about this house of prayer story building. And I want this to be, I don't want it to happen. And number two, if it does, it has to be God. It can't be some little makeshift story that a few people helped make it come together. Noah calls me on the phone. He goes, hey, I haven't talked to you in a while, but he goes, something really strange happened. I have to tell you something very, very important. I go, like what? He goes, well, I'd rather just talk to you in person. It's very important. I've got the word of the Lord. I went, no. I'm saying to myself, this can't be. No way. No possible way. And I said, okay. And so I grab Ed Hackett, one of our pastors at the church, and I go, Ed, we're driving there. I go, I don't even tell him about the whole storyline happening. It's still totally private to me. I said, I asked God about me doing more of the house of prayer and doing something. I'm not going to tell you the details. But I said, if you'll tell Noel to tell me this, then I'm going to take it far more seriously. So I get there with Noel. And Noel, he says, let me give you the word of the Lord. He goes, I was in England. And I was up north in England, in Sunderland, up by the Scotland border. And he goes, I did a conference. Then I'm out in the parking lot. A man comes to me and says, are you Noel Alexander? And he goes, yeah. He goes, I have the word of the Lord for you. Go back and tell Mike Bickle it's time to start the house of prayer. And he said, I didn't think that much about it. You know, things like that happen. He goes, the next day I go 200 miles south down to Peterborough, just outside of London. He goes, I do another conference. He goes, same thing happens. A man who doesn't know the man up north, he caught me in the parking lot and he said, I have the word of the Lord. You're supposed to go back and tell Mike Bickle it's time to start the house of the Lord, the house of prayer. So he goes, I'm here to tell you, thus says the Lord, it is time for you to start the house of prayer. I have told nobody any of these pieces of the story. And I just went, oh. I mean, I was excited because it's God's will, but in the flesh going, this is intense. All that will be involved in this, so many dynamics. Well, the rest is history. We started on May 7th, and we've been going for 15 years ever since. Now, I'm going to show you about a six-minute video. I just want you to see this. It's Noel talking about it, and Ed Hackett, just real quick, and then I'm going to pray over you, and then we're going to release and go to the picnic and celebrate together. So let's show this video real quick. We had known for 16 years we were going to have 24-hour prayer, 24-hour worship and prayer. We knew that for 16 years. We had a sign on the wall.
And on there was 24-hour house of prayer in the spirit of the tabernacle of David. That was the sentence. And I remember as a Bible school student asking one of my teachers, what is that? You know, what is that promise? And they were basically saying, they just basically said, we don't know what it will look like, but we know it will happen someday.
A brother came to me in January 99 and spoke a word to me on a Sunday morning from Haggai chapter 1. Verse 2, and it's a pretty obscure verse. And he said, do not say it is not time to build the house of the Lord. And he was referring to, do not say it's not time to build IHOP. And I told the brother, I said, it isn't time. It really isn't.
So shortly after that, Mike invited me. I went to Colorado Springs and was in that room. And there was a couple of us. And that's when Kingsley Fletcher walked up.
He came up to me. We'd never met. We hadn't said hi yet. He walked by me. And he pointed his finger at me. He goes, don't say in your heart this is not time to build the house of the Lord. He gave me Haggai chapter 1, verse 2. I just said, oh, I said, Lord, I'm going to make it hard on you. I said, you're God. You got big shoulders. You can handle this. I'm going to make it hard. Here's what I need. I need three things. I'm going to tell nobody about it.
Mike's famous three signs about starting IHOP, I think he kept those very much to himself at that time. I don't remember him talking about that.
He needed God to tell Noel Alexander that it was time, and he needed a building to, you know, make that take place, and three things. And he needed a senior pastor to, you know, to step in for Metro Christian Fellowship.
And then within the week, Barb Hartley came to me and he said, hey, I've just got a group of trailers I put together in the building. He said, the Lord has impressed me. If you need those trailers for anything, like for prayer meetings or training young people, it's yours.
So we end up buying this thing. This man from Leawood comes out, the architect. He's going to look, and he has to prove it. And he just says, nobody will ever be in these trailers. They'll be condemned. I said, now look back at, I said, you can leave. And I said, I'll get somebody else to approve these buildings. I said, but you look at these buildings. I said, one day there'll be thousands of young people that come here and get their dream of God, dream in God in these trailers. I said, one day they'll sing songs of the presence. One day there'll be a kingdom movement that goes forth.
Number two, I want you to speak to Noel Alexander, because Noel and I had been buddies for years and real partners in intercession. I should just randomly tell him sovereignly and let him come to me.
I was scheduled to go and preach in a conference in London, Peterborough, and Sunderland. And so anyway, I get on the plane, go there. While I'm in Sunderland at the conference, did the conference, and I walked out of the conference building, and a guy came up to me. And he said to me in the parking lot, he said, is your name Noel Alexander? And I said, yes. He said, I've got a word of the Lord for you. He said, thus saith the Lord. He said, you are to go back to Kansas City, and you and Mike Bickle are going to start the 24-hour house of prayer. And anyway, I registered, and off I went. I went from there to Peterborough and did another conference there. At the end of a conference, once again, I'm in the parking lot, a guy comes up to me and he asks me the same question. And he says to me, is your name Noel Alexander? I said, yeah. He said, I've got a word of the Lord for you. He said, you are to go back to Kansas City and tell Mike Bickle that the two of you are to start a 24-hour house of prayer in Kansas City. And I mean, suddenly, you know, out of the mouth of two witnesses, let a matter be established. I mean, I was sobered by that, and I said, my goodness, the Lord is speaking a word here.
Noel Alexander calls me on the phone, just randomly. I'd talked to Noel in a few years. He said, Mike, he goes, I'd like you to come and speak to our men on a Saturday morning in Olathe at my church, and the Lord has given me something to give you. And I'm stirred. I'm thinking, this couldn't be. He couldn't say the house of prayer. Surely that's not what he's going to say. So I call up Ed Hackett, and I go, Ed, I go, would you go with me to be with Noel on a Saturday morning to talk to, you know, about 50 of his men on a men's meeting?
So the next morning, we're driving over there, and Mike begins to share a little bit. He says, you know, I've, you know, feeling stirrings about the house of prayer. He said, I've and he didn't tell me all, but he just told me enough that what we were doing. So a little bit after he spoke with the men's group, he said, we're going to go and go to Noel's home.
And I said, Mike, I've got the word of the Lord for you. And he said, what is it? And I told him.
God stirred him up by these two couples in England, one in the north, one in the south, who told him to come home and tell me this. He said, so I'm here. I'm telling you, you're supposed to build the house of prayer. Of course, Ed Hackett's eyes get big. I go, oh, it's over.
Of course, Mike is lit up. And then that the two of them, when they realized that the Lord was speaking, that it was time, there was just excitement, and you could just feel the electricity in the room, the presence of the Lord in the room.
Real soon after, Floyd McClung, one of the top leaders in YWAM, was coming through town, and a man called me on the phone and said, hey, Floyd McClung, he'd like to say hi to you. And I have great respect. I had and have great respect for Floyd McClung, and he's a very well-known man in YWAM. So, yeah, I can have a little bit of time on a Friday evening. So he came through, and I said, Floyd, you know, what's your vision? He goes, well, I know I'm leaving YWAM. I'm supposed to plant a church. And I go, what city? He goes, I don't know. It's supposed to be a cell church. It's going to be committed to prayer. It's going to be committed to missions. And I'm looking for the major city I'm supposed to do this in. So we're talking about a seasoned, mature leader, excellent man. And it comes down to that's the man.
It had a sense of that what God had begun in 1983 through the prophetic promise and the prophetic word, the pause button had been hit for a 16-year period. Just like in the rebuilding of the temple with Zerubbabel, 16 years there had been a pause building, although 6 hours a day in a local church of prayer was definitely not a pause button. But it had this holy sense of God had released the pause button, and it was on. It was now.
Amen. Let's stand. Let's just respond to the Lord. Feel free to slip out if you need to, but we're going to take about 2 minutes and just respond to the Lord and say thank you to Him. And say, yes, Lord, we receive Your grace in this. You know, there might be some folks in this room that You are really connected at the heart level to this purpose, and you're even on the IHOP staff right now, but you've drifted away at the heart level, meaning you're still involved, but your heart's not engaged in the sense of it's really the Lord's heart to do this. And there might be some others in the room. You say, I'm not a part of the IHOP staff, but I'm a part of this spiritual family, and I didn't really even understand this was a stewardship given to this family, and hey, I want to support it. I can't be there very much, but in my heart, I can celebrate and say thank you. And I want to invite those two groups of people. You're saying, I need to recommit to it because, this the Lord wants me to do that. Or you're saying that it's a new thing and I want to say yes to it at the first time. And I want to invite you to come up and stand on these lines if you would want to do that in the, just before the Lord. We're going to pray for you and ask the Lord to touch you. So just go ahead and come on up. And as you're doing that, the rest of us, including you, we're going to just say thank you to the Lord. We're going to say, Lord, you have shown your zeal for this. This matters to me that you are zealous for this. And the Lord's zealous for the prayer movement of the whole earth, not just our little subunit here, but the whole prayer movement of the earth. Again, anyone in the room, you're just saying, I need to recommit at the heart level. Not just, I don't know how much time I can give to it. That's not what I'm asking for. That verbally you'll support it, emotionally you'll rejoice in it, and say, Lord, thank you that you did this for us. You know, I've been asked over the years about this, and I said this, I love saying the statement, if I had to do this over again, I would do it over again. I mean, there's a lot of rigor to this, but I would do it over again. You know, it was 15 years ago when we symbolically threw the key away and said, we'll never shut the doors, that 24/7, that I made a commitment with my wife, and I just want to say it again to you 15 years later, that we will be here all of our days, till our last breath. I mean, if I live to be 100 years old, I won't have the same role, but I will be in that prayer room, and I will be supporting this in this city, in this ministry, all of my days. That's a commitment I made to the Lord 15 years ago. I'm restating it again. I'm not asking that from anybody else, but what I'm saying is, there's a number of us in this room, we're in this till the end. Maybe not in this city you won't be, but you're in the prayer movement till the end. Meaning it won't be casual. It's something you will care about all of your days. And as for me in my house, I like to be in this city, in this thing. And again, that's not what I'm asking for, but I'm asking for a commitment in your heart while you're in this city and while you're in this spiritual family. Yes, Lord, I will rejoice in this and support it in the way that you've made known to me. So, Father, together as just across the room, we say thank you. Lord, we say thank you. Lord, that this unusual assignment, it's not our whole assignment, but it's part of our assignment. We say thank you that Jesus, the intercessor, I ask you to mark our heart with the grace of intercession. Now, I'm going to ask others in the room here that have already got this commitment in your heart. If you will come, just pray for two or three people. Just take 2 or 3 minutes. And ask the grace of God to touch them. And again, feel free to slip out. The picnic starts at 1 o'clock. We would encourage you to come and get to know some more people. Just hang around there, be involved in the games. But any of you, again, you've been here for a year, 2 or 15 years, I ask you, just come lay hands on folks and say thank you, Lord, just as we worship and we give our heart to the Lord. So thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We speak grace, grace. We speak grace, grace, Lord, and to everyone in this room. Grace, grace for the spirit of prayer. Again, I'll ask a few more of you to come down if you would. Just lay hands on a few folks.
Thank you, Lord. We just want to thank you, Lord.
Lord, I'm grateful for this calling. Even the challenges of it, I'm grateful to be a part of this calling. The grace that you have given us through the years.